Seated, and if you would, grab a Bible, open it up to the book of Ephesians and chapter 3. Book of Ephesians in God's Word today, and chapter 3. We are continuing in our 23rd annual Hunt for the Last October Bible Conference, Bible Prophecy Conference, and I appreciate again that we could be students of God's Word, especially in this day and age that we live in. I'm going to preach one sentence, I hope, today. And so Ephesians chapter 3 begins with one sentence that lasts for seven verses, as near as I can tell. And so we'll be looking at that. Let me go ahead and mention, too, that if you get a chance, make sure you tune in to the GSBC Adult Sunday School class. I appreciate Dave Johnson. You never know where he's going to show up again. I'm just kind of waiting until we get the snow flying and the freezing. He's going to be out someplace in the wilderness with hat and gloves on. But I do enjoy, again, our Sunday school lessons, and I hope, again, you're following along. And did that flood this morning, which is an urgent topic in our day and age about the judgment of God that's coming. So I appreciate, again, our Sunday school hour being, what do you call that, virtual again. And I appreciate Brother Johnson doing that and leading the singing as well. And so here we are in Ephesians chapter 3 for, as I said, our 23rd annual. We did our first Bible prophecy conference way back in 1998. And that's where I picked up this theme of the hunt for the last October. And it was after Bill Clancy's, my favorite book of Bill Clancy again. So as we again look at this theme, there is going to be a last October, and it could be this is it. We don't know. And we'll go through a whole year here wondering if we hit it or not. But things are looking certain again here as we step into these uncertain days. And so we want to look today at the fact that this dispensation of grace will come to a close. Let me say that again. This dispensation of grace that we are in will come to a close. There will be a last day when the Holy Spirit's been tugging on hearts and caused again that it's easier now for anyone to get saved than it ever has been in the history of God's world. And so again, understand that that is going to come to a close, and every nation shall turn against Israel. And praise the Lord, for 4 years under Donald Trump, we have turned back towards supporting of Israel rather than calling them names and calling them occupiers of God's promised land. Again, understand that we have had for the past 4 years, and I'm trusting we're going to have it for another 4 years of blessing Israel. If not, again, then whosoever curses Israel shall be cursed. Whoever blesses Israel is going to be blessed. And so I can promise you again that the other contenders for this election are not going to bless Israel. They're going to continue on with the Obama administration idea of an Arab Spring and Muslims taking over the world and ISIS and all the other things that got started under that president. And so again, to understand here, you got to keep your eye on Israel to understand the closing things in the Bible. And notice here, we're talking about a dispensation that's going to come to a close. Let me read down through the text, and then we'll go ahead and flip through a bunch of slides, I hope, and get up to the seven dispensations. I think they're right near the front in our presentation, although I haven't reviewed it yet today. Ephesians chapter 3, let's go ahead and read the first sentence, and let's do this. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be talking about dispensations today. Dispensations. That's a four-syllable word, so hold on, and we'll have us a good time here looking at God's holy Word. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," and then we have a parenthesis, "as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read or read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," close parenthesis, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which is in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Father, how I praise you and thank you for your word. I thank you for its clarity when we take and study and rightly divide its truths. And I pray that you'd help us to do just that today. And Father, that we'd understand better again the times that we're in and the times that are coming. And Father, so that we could again just be walking with you while it is light. And we'll praise you now and thank you for your blessing on our worship, on our service, on my preaching, on again this old book. We love you and thank you again that we could dig into some truths here in a worship service this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we look at this portion. Again, I want to emphasize what it says about the dispensation back there in verse 2. If ye had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, and then he explains what this dispensation is. And again, it's so clear when I read this, except it's not clear to the majority of theologians in our world, because they have been taught covenant theology. They have been taught that there's no dispensation. So the fact that we're a dispensational church is a rare thing. We're not hyper dispensationalists. We're not ultra dispensationalists. We just believe in the dispensations that are portrayed in the Bible, and I'll defend them as best I can a little bit here today. Before we catch up with the slides and look at a couple slides I have on the seven dispensations of time, look with me back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And I don't know where to start here, but Ephesians chapter 1 is quite an introduction. Again, and notice again that it begins with a introduction of what God the Father has done to the praise of His glory, what God the Son has done to the praise of His glory, verse 12, and what the Holy Spirit has done unto the praise of His glory. And so right in the middle of that, let's start in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. What are we talking about here? Of course, Christ. Through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery. Here's another mystery. I think Scopio lists 8 mysteries, and it's worth our while to study out what's called a mystery in the Bible. But think about that for a moment. What is a mystery? It's something that was not revealed before and is now going to be shown here. And so here we have a mystery revealed. There's a mystery of the iniquity. There's a mystery of the church, given in Ephesians 6. There's all these mysteries in the Bible, and it's a challenge for us to understand them. And notice here we have, having made known unto us, verse 9 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that, okay, now here's the mystery, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And so here's this mystery given, and here's another mention of a dispensation. Notice what it's called, the dispensation of the fullness of times. That makes it the last of the dispensations. As I said, I can sort out seven. Well, C.I. Scofield can sort out and outline very nicely seven distinct dispensations. And the seventh is the kingdom age, and that's going to be when the fullness of times is. That's the end of it all. Hold your place there. Turn back to Daniel chapter 9, where we were last week. And look what happens before this end of time. I love this again. And I tried to emphasize it good last week, but let me hit it again on our way by. Daniel chapter 9 is talking about the 70th week of Daniel, of course, that we talked on last week. But look what it says is going to happen in that 70th week of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. Ooh, yeah, look at that. This is at the end of fullness of times. Notice that there's an end of sin. We said last week that God saves you from the penalty of sin. While you're living here on this earth, He saves you from the power of sin. And we need to learn to take advantage of that power and stay out of sin. That's an exhortation of the entire New Testament. He saves us from the power of sin. But listen, eventually He's going to save us from the very presence of sin. And that's the age or the time that we're looking at here in the end. And so, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint thee most holy. Again, this has not been fulfilled yet. This is prophecy that's hanging out there for the end time. This is the culmination of all of it. And notice again that it promises, again, everlasting righteousness. It promises a reconciliation for iniquity. It promises the end of sin. And so over back in Ephesians chapter 1, look with me again. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. And I would point out that there are two distinct dispensations in Ephesians there. And notice again that one of them is a dispensation of the fullness of times, and the other here is this dispensation of grace that we want to look at and understand that this is all going to come to a close. We went through the slides again that portrayed understanding biblical prophecies like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. Make sure you have your framework right. I talked about the rapture of the church first off and had several covers of that. This year I'm taking a little different tack and looking more at the promises that were given to Israel. I do, however, like this slide, the Laodicean church, again, Ephesus, and again you can follow right along in church history. Smyrna, faithful unto death, Pergamos, doctrine of sin, Thyatira, a warning on Jezebel, Sardis, and notice again we have them, the yellow things that they did wrong, and Smyrna had nothing wrong. They were just faithful unto death. So too for Philadelphia, an open door that's kept, that is a kept word. And then we are in this Laodicean age, if you've heard of that before. And so that slide again, with Warren again, a whole bunch of preaching, but we're going to skip over that. And just look at these, the seven dispensations of God. And so again, it's important that we know the dispensations of God. I'll leave this slide up throughout. Why should we know it? Because we need to know when this text was written, to whom was it written, in what dispensation age, and this is called rightly dividing the word of truth. When you say again in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, you got to understand that, hey, that applied to Israel, a chosen people, so that they could maintain holiness for 2,000 years before the delivery of the Messiah. But that doesn't necessarily apply to all nations, nor to us. Those are laws that were written. And so, again, to understand these dispensations, that was given in the dispensation of law, and is not for our purposes today. What purpose was it given? The law of context and understanding your Bible, the distinction of truths. For example, the Bible says that in the tribulation period, there's going to be saints
that get saved. There's going to be those, but they're not going to have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do today. Instead, they're going to be saved by endurance. Have you ever heard a verse? That those that endure to the end shall be saved. Listen, that's always, every time it's given in the Bible, it's talking about dispensation saints. It's never talking about you or I or any Pentecostal who are trying to endure to the end. And so again, understand that being able to rightly divide the word of truth and then to an observance of the great transitional divides that's each between each one of these dispensations. So here's the eight dispensations. The two we just looked at is a dispensation of grace, and then the dispensation of the end of times, again, is the last of the dispensations. And that's where God himself shall come down and sit in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of David, and there he will rule and reign for 1,000 literal years. Now again, most Bible scholars that you read of will use allegorical treatment for the book of Revelation and Daniel and all the other prophecies. And so they've made up their own storyline about how this is going to work. And Harold Camping and all the rest of them, you got to recognize that, hey, they're on the wrong storyline. They didn't get their jigsaw puzzle framed right to understand that God is going to deal with Israel in the end. He's not dealing with the church. And so again, in order for this dispensation to end, the church age will end and God will begin with the next dispensation, and there's a transition period, and that transition period is the 70th week of Daniel that we looked at last week. So let's go down through this sentence now and understand what Paul is talking about in this dispensation. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then, okay, so that's an explanation of where this came from. And notice again that it's not, there is a knowledge that the Gentiles will be saved. Can you think of some verses in the Old Testament where God said to Israel, hey, I'm going to go ahead and give this to the Gentiles. You think of the prophecy that he just gave to those, I forgot what they call them, the people who took care of the land. The vineyard dressers anyway in Matthew chapter, well, we just read that. Anyway, it talks about the fact that he lent his vineyard out to vine dressers and husbandmen. That's the word. Thank you, Tracy. I knew it was running around there in my head someplace. It's a husbandman, and they weren't faithful. Remember, they killed the prophets, and they finally sent his own son, and they killed his son as well. Well, what's that a picture of? That, again, is a picture of stewardship. And so let's go back and look at some things about stewardship. I copied out about 3 pages of my book that I'm publishing on the Doctrine of the Last Things. And this is under the dispensation of grace and all of the dispensations particularly. And I don't want to just read this, but let me at least cover some of the details of it. One cannot account for a thorough coverage of biblical ecclesiology, anthropology, or eschatology without a consideration of the great stages of stewardship, wherewith mankind has been and will be tested. A systematic review of the whole scripture discovers 7 distinct stewardship tests for man. Since this concept, again, is foreign to a lot of religions and a lot of, quote, Christendom, let's go ahead and look at some of the things about stewardship. Let me tell you where I'm going here before we start. The word for steward and stewardship is the same Greek word as we just read in Ephesians chapter 3 here of dispensation. Let me say that again. The same root word, stewardship, is the same Greek word for the word dispensation. Only shows up a couple times in our Bible here. But it comes from the same root word of being a steward.
So I want us to stop and think about this idea of stewardship, first off, how common it is in the Bible. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. And again, I have several of these to read, and I just pick a couple of the first ones in my book here to make sure we can nail this down as a common thread or teaching in the Word of God. Luke and chapter 12, again, largely used in parables. Luke chapter 12, verse 36, the Bible says this. Right. Oh, 12. I'm okay. Luke 12 and verse 36. Verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that ye shall gird yourselves, and make them to sit to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Notice the emphasis here on stewardship, being faithful for the task that you've been given, and watching with faithfulness. And that goes on down through that whole explanation quite a bit there. Peter emphasized the importance of this stewardship also. When Peter talks about such teaching, Lord, speakest thou... Oh, that's in the same verse here. I didn't get a reference for that. Look at verse... we're in Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 41. The... I like this verse. I've used this several times again. And probably you have too, if you... who are you talking to again? Verse 41 says, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? It's like, hey, are you talking to me? And yeah, sure enough, he is here again. So this lesson of stewardship is aimed at these disciples particularly, and you and I, as we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more, Matthew 21. And let's look at this example. Matthew in chapter 21. And it says verse 33. Matthew 21 and verse 33 says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged wine presses in it and built a tower and let it out to who? Husbandmen. There's that word I can't come up with. Notice that this parable does not use the word stewardship, but it gives you the principle of stewardship. That God is leaving man in charge, and they've got some responsibilities outlined, and there's going to be a day of reckoning when he comes back. Let me say that that period of time is called a dispensation, where God sets some ground rules, and then he's gone and leaves man taking care of his own responsibilities, but he's going to come back. And man is going to answer for what he did during that period, or that dispensation. And so again, notice here, that's what we're talking about, that as far as stewardship goes. I got several other examples, but I think you get the idea. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And again, in Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless and the steward of God, down with the requirements of a bishop. The Apostle Paul says to us in 1 Peter, or Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter, actually, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we can go on down through. Let me give you the Noah Webster definition of dispensation as this: that which is dispensed or bestowed a system of principles and rights enjoined as a Mosaic dispensation, the gospel dispensation, including in the former Levitical law and rites, and the latter, the scheme of the redemption of Christ. And so these dispensations that we find are well defined and well used by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are to be good stewards. This dispensation, as I said, is going to end. Let's look at the description that Paul gives it here in Ephesians chapter 3. We read down through verse 5, and here's the dispensation explained in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is given the grace, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see that this is a fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Notice a couple things out of that phrase. Number one, that, hey, this is something new. This has not been talked about nor revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. It is the church, ecclesia, called out body of believers who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, that it is going to come to a close. That it's only a temporary thing. God said, hey, here it is, and I'm going to reveal it to the apostles. And notice also that it's only a temporary thing, but we don't know how temporary it is. We don't know exactly where this is going to end. It's going on for 2,000 years. In 2030, it'll be 2,000 years since the crucifixion of Christ. And so again, when we look at this dispensation and again understand those things, we start getting excited. Around the turn of the century, people, Bible believers who understood these things, man, they was excited. They were sure that the dispensation of grace was going to end at the 1,000 year point. It was almost like us. What was the big snafu we had about?
Y2K.
When was that? 2000? Wow. So it was the same thing in 2000. Everyone got all excited. It's the end of the world. And they pulled out their South African, out of American calendars and said, look, it's the end of the world and yada, yada, yada. And we all bought rice and beans and stored them in our basement. And some of you still eating rice and beans out of the basement. No, probably not 20 years later. But we learned some things from that again. And we should have learned some things from before that, again, there is an end coming to this age. This world is going to end. And it's not going to end like the Roman Catholic Church said it's going to end, that the Roman Catholic Church is going to lead the whole world to Christ, and they are going to then rule the kingdom of the world from the Vatican, and they're going to hand all of that to Christ when he returns. Listen, that's no place in Scripture. And so we're looking at the actual end. When Christ comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's a question he asked. When Christ comes, it's going to be like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. When Christ comes, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah, where every man did evil in his own sight. And so we see again from the Bible very clearly that, hey, there's an end coming, and it's not going to be a pretty thing. And yet, God's going to make reconciliation for all iniquity, it said in Daniel 7 or 9:24. And so when we're looking at this end of this age, I just want to emphasize, hey, that it's going to come to a close. I looked up the verse and didn't write it down, but the Bible says that he's going to send strong delusion. To those that miss the rapture of the church, they're going to be faced with strong delusion. Every time I drive by a Biden sign, I think, wow, there's some strong delusion right there. People want to make this country a socialist country. Strong delusion is prevalent in our society. And if you don't think so, all you got to do is watch CNN for a little while and say, man, look at the stuff they believe. Look at the vile hatred that they have for Donald Trump. Even if after this last debate, they come on and railed about the winner. Well, 86% of the people disagreed with him about who won the last vice presidential debate. But CNN just went on in their merry way, giving their lies about how great Camilla did. I can't pronounce her name either. Notice again that here we are with strong delusion. And the Bible says when the rapture of the church occurs, the Holy Spirit is leaving this place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when the Holy Spirit is pulled out, listen, this whole earth goes into a thing that would make Rodney King riots seem tame all over the world. And so again, when we start understanding these things, again, we can take an assurance that, hey, we are not in the tribulation period. We are not, again, seeing the end of the world. But we are close, very close. And we need to be cognizant that, hey, this age of grace is going to come to an end. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Are you saved? And listen, the time to get saved is right now in this dispensation. I mentioned the tribulation saints. They're saved under a different set of rule than we have here. They're saved by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But everything else that we have in this dispensation is changed from that. And so that was John 3, verse 16 and 17. And notice it goes on. It says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." If you know someone who's not saved, they're living in condemnation. They might live a good life. They might be good people. But they're still under condemnation. "For all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one." And so again, as we study these things, we know again that the ability for a person just to bow their head, no matter where they're at, and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in a prayer and asking him to forgive their sins and to come into their heart and to be their Savior is all that it takes. You don't have to be in church to do that. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to have any water at all present. You don't have to be sprinkled. There's no all the religions of our world have got all that mixed up. We call it the God's simple plan of salvation. Notice it also says in verse 36 of that chapter, "He that believeth on the Son hath," and I like that, that's a present tense, "hath everlasting life." If you present tense have right now everlasting life, what are you going to have tomorrow? Going to lose that? Well, if you lost it tomorrow, then you did not have it today, because it's everlasting life. If God comes into your soul and quickens your soul and gives you eternal life, tomorrow you do the most vile sin that you could think of in your head. And God says, "That's it. I've had it with them. I ain't going to save them." No. If he were to say that, he'd have to reach down into your life. He'd have to kill that which he quickened inside of you. I guess my question is clear. Have you been quickened inside? It's easy. Sometimes it's not easy. But a lot of people act Christian without being Christian. And so again, examine our lives. Examine our children. Examine our relationship with him. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words," this is Jesus speaking, "and believeth on him that sent me, hath," there it is again, "that hath that everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation." Two things we've seen here now. One is that we are in condemnation without Christ. Two, that we can be saved from that condemnation. Three is here that we are no longer in condemnation. when we have everlasting life, but is passed from death into life. I trust that we're all familiar with the Romans road to salvation, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. Let me throw in this one as well. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Listen, you're either in condemnation because you're not saved, or you're not in condemnation. Where is it? Where are you today? The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure you have the real thing. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at verse 16 of Romans 8 as well. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen, if you pillow your head tonight and you're troubled about your eternal soul, then you don't have the Spirit of God that's being a comfort to you. And you need to examine your salvation. Make sure it's the real thing. Make sure that God has stepped in and quickened you, made you alive. When you got saved, five things, I say, happened to you. Number one, you are converted to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 18, except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You got to be converted. Conversion is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Faith towards God repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have repentance towards God without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't get salvation because you didn't get converted. So you need, and you can have belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, but not have the first ingredient, repentance towards God, and realize that you're a lost sinner going to hell. And so again, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, conversion. Number two, you are then justified by God. God looks down on you as just as if you had never sinned. Your sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Number three, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He moves inside and He dwells inside of you. Listen, if someone moved into your house and stayed there for a couple years and you were never aware that someone else had moved in, there is something wrong with you. And so again, if you made a profession of salvation, but you never noticed that, hey, there's been some changes in my life. We used to say in the teen group, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. You might not have a list of those things, but listen, you better understand that God indwells. He moves inside you when you got saved. Instantaneous, there He is, dwelling inside of you. Number four, you are quickened. I just dealt with this. Again, that once you were dead and now you're made alive, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Not only that, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It, faith, is a gift of God. And so again, you are quickened or made alive. And that's, again, to me, that just settles all your eternal security. Or as Jimmy Swagger condemns us as believing, that once saved, always saved. Yeah, the Bible says once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't get unsaved unless God could reach down inside of your soul and squish out that life that He quickened inside you. You can't lose your salvation. And so again, those are the just key ingredients. When I get four of them, what's the fifth one? It's baptism. But there's no water involved again. It's you are baptized into Christ. You are made one with Christ. You are wholly immersed in Christ. And I preach that you now have a position in Christ. Can you leave your position in Christ and go lie about somebody? Yes, you can. But you had to leave your position in Christ to do it. And so I came to a place where I had an awful temper problem. I know that my meek, mild manner makes it hard to believe that I had a temper problem. But listen, I said, and I think I preached this a couple times here about my smashing up my car because of a muffler escapade. But listen, when I lost my temper, I always went through a thought process that said, hey, that's it. I've had it. This is it. I deserve the right to lose my temper right now. And so I added one ingredient to that in my life, and it was this. Lord, is it okay if I lose my temper and throw this temper tantrum right now? And if you ask permission to step out of position so you can have your little temper tantrum and kick your knees and elbows on the floor because you're mad, listen, understand that you can't get God's permission to do that. And you've got to step out of position in order to do any sin in our life. And if we would get used to just saying, God, I deserve the right to lose my temper right now. Listen, if you talk it over with him, he'll talk you out of it. And so again, there's things that's in this salvation that has significance in our life. And that we have a position in Christ. How you doing? Remember Jesus said, I think it's John 14, if you dwell in me and I dwell in you, you're going to bear fruit. How are we doing? Are we dwelling in him or are we stepping out of position all the time? And so again, those five things happened to you when you got saved. Listen, that's all going to come to a close. When the trumpet sounds and you and I are caught out of this world, if you're a born-again believer, if you've been quickened, you're caught out of this world and we meet him in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen, once we're gone, this old world is left down here in a vile deceit. Again, there's people lying and about everything. And so again, when that happens, again, all the nations of this world are going to turn against Israel. There's going to be an Antichrist who comes riding in on a white horse. Revelation chapter 6, and there's going to be a pale horse, and I forgot the order. There's going to be a black horse, and then a red horse, and then a pale horse is going to come riding in. And this world, the things that's going to happen in this world are going to utterly change. But again, understand this, that we're gone from that. That is the 70th week of Daniel. That is the 7-year tribulation period that's spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. The question is, again, are you going to be gone? Is your spouse, is your child, is your neighbor? Listen, we need to take serious right now the preaching of the gospel to every creature. That's the only task we're left with. We're not left to predict the coming of the second coming of the Lord. We're not left to predict how this government's going to be turned around. We're left to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be about the Father's business. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for the things that we looked at. Thank you again for your word. Father, we just stand and marvel at the grace that overfloods our life. Father, we see in the Old Testament that his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Father, that your mercy endureth forever. And we thank you for that. Father, in this age that we live in, we see your grace. That not only do we not get what we deserve, but we are given beyond measure all heavenly gifts in all spiritual places. And your grace is bestowed in born-again believers. I pray again that you'd be with each one under the sound of my voice, that you tug on their heart. And Father, if your spirit doesn't bear witness with their spirit that they are sons of God, I pray again that you'd not let them sleep tonight till they get that thing settled with you. And I'll praise you again and thank you for your hand on our week. Father, we're going through a tough time down here. Father, there's people even in our own church that are struggling with things and need to hear from you. And so we cast them before your throne room and ask that you hear our prayers and touch each home, touch each family, touch each listener today that we could again have a week where your name is lifted up because we love you, Father, and we thank you what you did for the likes of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, let's stand. We'll dismiss with thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I know we again went a little bit over time here. I thought that was pretty good when we covered all them dispensations. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Lord, bless you for worshiping with us today. Let's keep separation, and if you can't do that, let's wear a mask. I appreciate your great cooperation during these tough times. Lord, bless you today.
Hallelujah.